reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. Firstly, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
Good morning. Please do keep your Bible open at that passage. That'd be really helpful as we go through this morning. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, we thank your word that it is alive and active, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond this morning. Amen. Well, I wonder if you like being a passenger in a car. I quite like it, which is just as well, because when we go anywhere together, my husband Paul never really lets me drive, even if it's a long journey. There's the chance to enjoy the view, let the mind wander, but there are hazards I've learned of being a passenger. I often have no idea how I've got somewhere, which is okay until the time when I'm taking myself back to that same place. And sometimes I've found that even if neither of us has been on this journey before, somehow, as the passenger, I'm supposed to know the right way to go. And for some reason, it's definitely my fault if we take a wrong turning. Up until this moment in the book of Matthew, it's a bit as if the disciples have been in the passenger seat with Jesus driving. In an answer to the prayer at the end of chapter 9 for workers to go out, Jesus here calls his disciples to get out of the passenger seat where they've simply been enjoying the view, and he gives them authority to go and do the same. This passage today is our launch pad, if you like, into a new sermon series, which is going to take us through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, finishing with the events of Good Friday and Easter Day in early April. We wanted to look at what Matthew tells us about what it means to follow Jesus. And we're confident that that will include God speaking through his word into our own situations, what it means right now to be following Jesus. We won't be covering every single section, so we'd encourage you to read the parts in between during the week to get a sense of how it all fits together. And so by Easter, you'll have read over two-thirds of the Gospel of Matthew. It's a bit obvious, but to follow Jesus is to be called by him, to hear his invitation to follow. That's where it starts. Jesus chose these 12 apostles, which literally means one who has been sent. He chose them as special representatives, and we have a list of their names here. He chose 12 deliberately as a reference to the 12 tribes of Israel. Here are the true people of God. And they're a motley crew. Four of them were fishermen. One of them, Peter, was the person who denied Jesus. And then there's Thomas, who became more known for his doubts. Matthew, our author, who is just amazed that as a despised tax collector, Jesus would call him. And then there's Simon the Zealot, who prior to following Jesus was probably a member of a violent revolutionary group opposing the Romans. And Judas Iscariot, who would end up betraying Jesus. Jesus had called them all. He knew their names. And it's the same for us. He calls you and me. He knows our names. He knows our lives. He knows what we are and what we can become. And if Jesus could use that bunch, he can use us. To follow Jesus is to hear him speaking your name and to make the decision to follow him. That's the first step. And like those first disciples, you probably don't know where it will lead. So let's look first at verses 5 to 15. I remember when I worked in fostering that new foster carers received all the guidance and training and all the theory, but at some point they had to take the step of opening their home to a real child, not a theoretical child. They had to go for it, and they learned in a whole new way. That's the same for the disciples. Up until now, they've been watching Jesus in action. Now it's their turn as they follow him by going. He sends them out on a training mission where he instructs them to do what he's done. It's often the best way to learn. I'm pretty sure that the team from St. Nick's who went to Uganda last January learned 100 more times about that country and reaching its children for Jesus than they'd learned from their training before they left. Jesus is asking his disciples to go. Personally, I'm not sure I would have had such confidence in them. At this point, none of them have even decided who they think Jesus is. But Jesus sends them out. It must have been scary and exciting to discover that in Jesus' name, they could do all the things that he was able to do. They're sent out to preach the same message that he himself had given in chapter 4. The kingdom of heaven is near. We see that the word of God and actions go together. With preaching comes healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing those with skin diseases, driving out demons. All signs that the kingdom of heaven is near. The reign of God is breaking into human history. And of course, this is in the person of Jesus. They're reminded in verse 8 that they've received freely from Jesus. So they are to freely give of themselves, of their time, expecting no reward. I have to say that some of Jesus' instructions reminded me of our present restrictions. Although after Jesus' death, the good news is to go to all nations, here the disciples' mission is restricted. Do not travel outside your area. Do not mix with certain people. You must stay in Galilee. Stay local. And they are to travel light. When I went to university, I loved the fact that everything I needed was there in the back of my dad's Ford Fiesta. The disciples have even less. They are to go without money, without a bag for food, without spare clothes or shoes. They're to put first things first and not be distracted by what they think they need and trust that God will provide for them each day in the people that they meet. They are to stay with one person who is willing to have them and give them a greeting of peace. Basically, I thought to form a household bubble and not to leave it. And what Jesus tells them is that some individuals and some towns will respond positively to them. Others won't. If they're not welcomed, not listened to, they are to shake the dust off their feet. And that was a symbolic way of saying that this Jewish town was no better than an unbelieving, godless town. They had had their chance. And Jesus says that at the end of time, God would show greater mercy to Sodom and Gomorrah than to them. And those two towns were notoriously godless, with less than 10 good people living in them when they were destroyed by fire in an act of God's judgment. Jesus says that rejecting him has massive consequences. Well, where do we fit into all this as we seek to follow Jesus? Just a few thoughts. This time last year, we thought about our front lines from Monday to Saturday, the places where we spend most of our week and live as Christians. I wonder how COVID has changed your front line. Maybe you no longer go into work. You're certainly not stood at the school gate at the moment. And you won't be talking about the meaning of life over a relaxed meal with friends. But what can you be doing? We are still called to speak of Jesus where we can and to extend his love to others as the disciples did. Caring for those who are unwell, for those on the edges of society, living in poverty, those who are living in darkness spiritually. One tiny thing I did recently that I've never done before when I spoke with my aunt and uncle was to ask them how I could be praying for them. Who could you be inviting to Alpha? Secondly, perhaps one of the things COVID has taught us has been about traveling light. Our lives have been stripped back to basics, to the things that we really need and that really matter. We've had to live more day to day. We've certainly had to hold lightly to our plans here at St. Nick's as things keep changing. What decluttering do you need to do in your life to live more wholeheartedly for Jesus? Do you value your money and your status too highly? What first things do you need to put first? Use this time to ask God how he may be calling you for the future. Some of you, God will be calling you way out of your comfort zone to full-time ministry, to go to another country, to join the street pastors. But it might also be about following Jesus in the familiar, in your family life, in your work, your conversations with your neighbors, and seeing them all through his eyes. This passage shows us that not everyone will welcome us. We're not responsible for how people respond. Our task is to speak to them, to show them of the love of God. Each person has a decision to make about Jesus, and it's the most important decision in your life. Matthew shows us that it's not a take it or leave it option. If you're not sure what you make of Jesus, perhaps never really given it much thought, make 2021 the year that you do. Then more briefly are our final few verses, 16 to 20. Jesus now looks beyond the immediate mission of the disciples and talks of the future for the church. Rejection and suffering are part of what it means to follow Jesus. Be ready, he says. Be on your guard. Like a roller coaster, as you pause at the top and wait for the downward drop, and I hate roller coasters and I hate that moment, the disciples are peering over the edge with persecution unavoidable. They are like sheep, vulnerable and unable to protect themselves, and so need the characteristics of a snake: shrewd, astute, aware, wise, combined with those of a dove: innocent, open, and honest. Opposition is to be expected, and it comes from all quarters: religious leaders, secular authorities, and later on in chapter 10, from family members as well as strangers. This is already the case for our persecuted Christian brothers and sisters across the world. Just this week, The Guardian talked about a recent report by Open Doors that globally, 1 in 8 Christians face high levels of discrimination and persecution because of their faith. And in recent times, oppressive governments have exploited the pandemic to make life even harder for Christians. For example, denying them COVID-related aid. Here in the West, this isn't our experience, but it's not easy for our young people to be Christians at school. There's opposition in our nation towards those Christians who stand up for a traditional view of marriage or for the unborn child. Last May, when Boris Johnson stood up for Dominic Cummings, who broke lockdown rules, one of the bishops who questioned his integrity for doing so was sent an email which said, "Keep out of politics or we'll kill you." We need to be ready for the fact that things are only going to get more difficult. As we publicly speak out for the gospel, as we uphold Jesus' teaching, as we seek to make Jesus known, we can expect opposition as part and parcel of following him. Jesus says, "When they arrest you," not if, but when. This is to be our expectation. The comfort he gives is that at these times, we will be given what to say through the Holy Spirit. Wise words, words of witness. Just to close, it struck me that this passage has echoes of the sweep of Jesus' life, his calling, his being given by his Father to come to this earth, his declaration through words and deeds that the kingdom of heaven is near, his life lived lightly. Some accepted him and his teaching, others would not listen. And so he was rejected by the people, by religious authorities, brought before governor and king, and suffered and died. What Jesus told his disciples to do and to expect exactly reflected his life and spoke of what would happen to him. In Jesus, we have a God who does not ask us to do or endure anything that he himself has not experienced. We follow the path he has first trod. Anywhere you walk, he has already been there. So choose to follow him, travel light, and be ready for all that is in store. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us. Help us to hear your voice, to respond, and to follow you wherever that leads. Thank you that we walk in a path that you have walked first, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen.